I'd like to thank Greg for leading that song. He kind of knew what the lesson was about this morning because he helped me prepare this. It was actually he prepared the PowerPoint. Thank you for that, Greg. But what he was discussing in that song, of course, is the Godhead. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to talk about seven things you need to know about the truth. I thank Dylan for reading the reading this morning, John chapter 8. Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." You know, the first truth that we need to know, that it is God's word. That it is indeed God's word when we talk about the truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 15 and 16, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." And of course, he was referring to the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about the Bible. We talk about the words in red in the Bible as the words of Jesus, and we recognize as Jesus as being God. But what about the other words in the Bible? What are the other words of truth that are in the Bible? You know, the first words that we have recorded for us, of course, came through Moses. And God spoke directly to Moses. And then he spoke to the prophets. That was God's word that was being talked about. We're talking about in Jeremiah right now, God actually touched the phrase that we talked about, that God touched the lips of Jeremiah. He was going to tell Jeremiah. So the words that came out of Jeremiah's mouth were the words of God. Same with all the other prophets that we have recorded for us. And then Jesus, of course, speaking as we've studied the Beatitudes, all the words of Jesus, those were God's words. And then if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, of course, that is the day of Pentecost as we know it. In Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verses 1 through 4, the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, as we know, as we have studied the occasion of that day before, there were so many different languages in the city of Jerusalem at that time, but they were all able to understand what the apostles were saying, each individual apostle. Now, how that happened, I really don't know. I don't know if Peter was speaking and we had 57 different languages out here, if each one of us in that language could understand what Peter was saying, if that was the miraculous. I don't know if that's how it happened or not. But I see other stories where each different apostle may have had a different language that was speaking in that language, but the bottom line was that the Holy Spirit was speaking as God. And that day it was preached in fact, and it was no longer preached in promise. It was fulfilled that this helper that Jesus had promised had come. The Holy Spirit worked through the apostles to give us the rest of the writings and the rest of the words of knowledge of God that we have today. In John 16, verse 14, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth," I hope you guys have your Bibles open that, because in my Bible, here's what I want you to know. It says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come." If you'll look in your version of your Bible, in my Bible, that "he" word is capitalized every time. And in reference in the Bible, that means, if it is a capital He, that is referring to God. the one and only God. I think that is vitally important for us to know that the Word of God is revealed, when it is revealed through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God. In John, a little further there in chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then we're very familiar with in 2 Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy there in chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, when it was referring to Scripture. What is Scripture? That which is written. What the Holy Spirit directed, the apostles wrote down, and that's how we come to the term Scripture, as it stated to Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the first thing we need to know about the truth that we need to know is that it is God's Word. You know, the second thing we need to know about the truth is that we need to know it. We need to know what it is. We need to have it applied in our lives. In John 8 and verse 32, at the end of the reading there, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we don't know the truth, how's it going to set us free? I received a letter in the mail this week. It was a handwritten letter from a gentleman there around the neighborhood, and I don't think he knows the truth according to the Scriptures, according to his letter. I had a letter with a lot of Hal Lindsey notification about, you know, the rapture and those type of things in the letter. We need to be able to know that that was a false letter or a false teaching letter as we discern what the truth is. We must know the truth, for by it you are saved. Why is this important? Why is this so important? In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8, the writer writes, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What he's talking about there is judgment. He's going to come in judgment, God's final judgment. You know, if we're going to be judged, don't you think we ought to know what we're going to be judged on? You know, we're very familiar in sports that, you know, is if you're going to play a game of basketball, there are rules. There is a court. There's a size of the court. There's, you know, if you foul, there's going to be free throws. If you score a basket, it's 2 points. You got a 3-point shot. You got a 1-point shot. You get so many fouls in the game. Everybody knows the rules when you step on the court. So you know who's going to win or who's going to lose. But I talked to one of my employees years ago who, when we're laying brick or block on a wall, you know, you get to talking to the guys, and this man, I'm not even going to say he was a young man, he was probably in his 40s at the time, had never even opened the Bible in his life. And I asked him, I said, "Steve, you don't even know the rule book. You don't even know what's going to judge you. You know, if it's a problem of getting a Bible, man, I'll give you one of mine." He didn't take it up the offer. But, you know, if we're going to live the game of life, don't you think we need to know what the rules are? And that's what we need to know it. We need to know it. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, "How that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written down." This is what Paul records for us. A few more chapters over in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You know, that's a pretty good definition of wisdom, isn't it? If you do not want to be unwise, you want to be wise, that we need to be walking in wisdom. So the second thing we need to know about the truth is that we need to know it. The third thing about the truth is we just need to love it. We need to love it. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A little longer reading here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them with strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We must love the truth lest God sends us a delusion. What does it mean to love it? What does it mean to love it? Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we're familiar with that scripture. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching. We need to love it enough that we can teach it. We need to love it. We need to be teaching our children. That's what I love to see with these classes that we have here. I've been at some congregations that had children that they didn't even have classes for the kids. We need to be able to teach these kids that help bring them up, but really it comes down to the family, doesn't it? At home, are the kids being taught at home? Are we teaching it? And then are we preaching it? Are we living it in our lives? Are we showing that we love the truth and the Word of God? So the third thing we need to know about the truth is that we need to love it. The fourth thing about the truth is we need to obey it. In 2 John chapter 2, 2 John verses 2 through 4. Because of the truth which abides in us, and we will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I've found some of your children walking in truth, as you received commandment from the Father. They had received the word, but they were walking in obedience. Flip the page there in 3 John. Verses 3 and 4, John writes, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Is that not what Jesus is saying about us today? He would have no further joy or no more greater joy to know that we were walking in truth and obeying his commandments. Continue reading there in verses 5 and 6. It says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. We need to obey it. We need to obey and walk in truth. The fifth thing that we need to know about the truth is that it frees us. It frees us. The reading from John 8. Let's go back to John 8 there and read a few more verses. In John chapter 8, beginning in 31, then Jesus said to those who believe, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered, and we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can we say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, saying, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, we must know that only by it are we freed from sin. This truth. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know, these are familiar passages to us, but we need to know that the gospel is power, and we need to know that the kingdom will come with power. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul again writes, "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." You know, what we are free from is free from sin. It sets us free. Over in Galatians chapter 3, I really thought Kyle was going to catch this one on me this morning. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is the master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we are children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We need to know that the truth frees us from sin and allows us to be sons and heirs of God. The sixth thing we need to know about the truth is that we need to be able to defend it. In 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The foundation of the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth, is the church. We need to be able to defend Scripture. We need to be able to defend the words of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, we need to be able to give a defense. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." We must defend and uphold the truth in this world of unrighteousness and evil. The Apostle Paul, in several of the last couple lessons that I've talked about, his imprisonment journey to Rome, actually began back in Acts chapter 21 and goes throughout Acts 26. But he begins that with, "Hear my defense," in verse 1 of chapter 22. He defended himself from the words of God. In Philippians 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "In the defense of the gospel, for the defense of the gospel." He was set for the defense. He defended himself by the gospel, through the gospel. In Acts chapter 28, verses 24 through 25, we're familiar with Apollos. Apollos was a preacher. But in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla there, he didn't understand everything about the Scripture. He was zealous, but he only knew the teaching of John the Baptist. So to be able to defend it, Aquila and Priscilla in verse 28, they showed from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Aquila and Priscilla were able to defend the Scriptures, because they knew the Scriptures. They taught the Scriptures because they loved it, and they brought Apollos into correction. And Apollos, as we know it, was, as far as I know, was an outstanding preacher going forward in his ministry. We need to know that that we have to defend it. We have to be able to defend the truth. And finally this morning, the seventh thing we need to know about the truth, that it defines our worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't say maybe worship, or it doesn't just say worship. It says must worship. When the word must is used, that means there is one way. Know that the worship of God is defined by truth. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we're familiar with that. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. We know that over in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, the story of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, you know, they offered a profane fire. It was not commanded what they did. They did it wrong. And they were killed immediately for it. They were struck down. They did something that was not commanded. So our faith through worship as Abel, we need to know what is right. We don't really have the whole story recorded for us between Abel and Cain. We don't know what the direction was given to them by God. But we do know that Abel did the right thing and Cain did not. And we know that that sacrifice was of the blood sacrifice. So it was acceptable worship unto God. Whereas the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they did something that was not commanded. In our worship today, we cannot, if you feel we're doing something that's not commanded, you need to bring that to our attention, because we strive to do only what is commanded of us in Scripture. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to take away from it. Over in Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 verses 1 through 9, here it's talking how the Pharisees were binding rituals. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching in doctrines the commandments of men. Today, it is possible for us to worship in vain. And many are worshiping the doctrines of men. As I was contemplating this lesson this morning, you know, I was thinking about the one door. Jesus being the door. The door. One door. In our life today, we need to make sure that we're going through the door. First of all, there's a lot of options out there in the religious world for you to try to determine. But all we have to do is trust these 7 points. We can define our worship through the Scriptures. Over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know we can create our faith by hearing the Word of God and reading it. In Genesis, from Genesis chapter 4 over into Hebrews 11:4, and through it being dead still speaks, was referring back to that Cain and Abel sacrifice on their worship. It defines our worship. In conclusion, these 7 things we need to know about the truth. We need to know that it's God's Word. We must know it. We must love it. We must obey it. It frees us from our sins. We must defend it. and the truth must define our worship. Today you've been presented with the truth, with God's Word. I've tried not to add too much other than what the Scriptures say. When it comes to Judgment Day, we're going to want to know that it was God's Word. If you don't know it, it will still convict you. If you don't love it, it will still convict you. If you don't obey it, it will still judge you. If you're still a slave to sin, let the truth free you. We must defend the truth and let it define our worship, that we may be acceptable on the day of judgment. We've talked about this. We haven't really talked about the steps of salvation this morning, but I pray that you have heard the Word of God. I pray that you believe it in your heart, that you're willing to repent of your sins, that you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ came to this earth to give us that truth and to die for our sins. The baptistry has been prepared for anyone who's not been baptized, who's not been immersed in water. If you know the truth about baptism, you know that you must be immersed in water. You can't be sprinkled. You can't be signed. You can't be a little ash on your forehead. It is symbolic of a death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection, that we might rise a new creature into Christ. And then we must live faithfully unto death. The gospel will judge us. The words of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will judge us in the end. If you have need this morning, now's the time as we stand and sing. Great.